are glad that you're with us. And I know each week we have several church family and friends that are joining us from literally all over the world. And for those of you that can, we would love to see you as soon as possible. I know we had some folks come in that are friends of ours even today that are here that have been watching us. And so we're glad to have you, and I hope to see you soon. And this morning, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 14. If you don't have one, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you, or if you were given a gift bag, there's one in the gift bag. And you can turn to page 850. And if you were here last week, we paused in our study in the book of Acts to talk about our baby bottle drive for the Shiloh Center. It's stretching from February 17th through March 17th, so we got a month of opportunity to just give toward that. And Carol Thompson is here this morning. You can see her out at the table out in the foyer, and she can help you with a baby bottle that you can take to work or take to school or wherever you're going, and just drop some change in there. That's quite a campaign for them. So we talked about last week in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20, the need to choose life. And so it's been a few weeks since we've been in our study here in the book of Acts. The last time we got together, we were left off in the 13th chapter in the book of Acts, as Paul and Barnabas made their ascent from Perga in Pamphylia into from the southern coast of Turkey on up into Antioch of Pisidia. I went back actually and listened to some of that message. I realized after the fact I kept saying Antioch of Syria, so I hope I didn't confuse anybody. But they were in Antioch of Pisidia, which is in modern-day Turkey there, called Asia in the Bible. And so they were about 100 miles north, 3,600 feet high. And they wound their way up into Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria. And there they proclaimed the gospel in a very impactful way. But that that good reception caused jealousy or emulation among the Jews, who proceeded to persecute Paul and Barnabas. And so as we ended chapter 13, we see that they were with the disciples in jubilation over the gospel, because in spite of the persecution, they continued to go forward and God continued to bless them. And so that's an exciting thing. And as we continue this morning in our study, that's where we find ourselves. And this study in Acts chapter 13 forward really is focused on what we've called discovering our DNA. And really, as we see the church in Antioch send forth this first missionary journey, you see, in essence, what it is the church is supposed to be doing, how she is supposed to be fulfilling God's mission. And we have mighty examples in these faithful men. Now, we took the first several chapters and we focused just on that, a few faithful men, what God can do with a few faithful men. And as we continue, and of course, that's not to negate a few faithful women, of course, but that word in our super gender sensitive culture, I just want to make that clear. We're talking about all people, especially those people who would trust Christ as Savior. God wants to use you in a mighty way, and He can do over and above what you ask or think when you submit your life to Him. And when we see the example of Paul and Barnabas in this chapter that we're going to look at this morning, followed by what we've already seen in Acts chapter 13, we start to really get an inkling and an understanding of the type of men that God really counts as faithful. These are faithful men. And we talk about faithful men, and we have a lot of images that we conjure up, but you're not going to find a more true example of what it is to be faithful than what we're going to see in Acts chapter 14 this morning. But before we jump into Acts 14, I just want to pick the text up back in Acts chapter 13 and just pick up where we left off, because it was really out of persecution that we enter this journey into the next city that we'll be looking at, which is Iconium, which is to the southeast of Antioch of Pisidia. So if you have your Bible, let's do this. Let's stand in honor of God's word. I want to just read. We're not going to read all of chapter 14, so you can take a deep breath and relax. But we are going to look at the first seven verses of the chapter. Acts chapter 14 or 13 is where I'm going to start, verse 49, and then we're going to pick it up and take it on through verse 7 of chapter 14. Acts chapter 13, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony under the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for your example of sending your Son who died on the cross, who was buried, he rose again. And so, Heavenly Father, we come this morning knowing that you have sent forth your servants. You have sent forth your word this morning. And Lord, you have called us today to listen and to see these examples that have gone forth. This first century example, that Lord, may we be exactly like them in this last century. May we be all in. May we be willing to be those that would be pioneers as Paul and Barnabas, and willing to go forward by faith, even in the midst of persecution, and find that we as disciples have great joy as we hear even the word of God this morning. May it be a delight to our souls, or may we be encouraged this morning in the word of God. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see the DNA of pioneer disciples and pioneer missionaries in this text. You see, the disciples in chapter 13 they're rejoicing. They can't be discouraged in spite of the persecution that came at the hands of their enemies. They were delighted. They were delighted disciples, and even though it was difficulty, they were in delight. Do you guys do? Is that your testimony that when difficulty comes, you still are delighted in the Lord Jesus? I hope so. I hope that's our testimony, because that's what we need in the last century. Just like in the first century, that when difficult times come, when persecution comes, when difficult things come, we don't roll up in a ball and suck our thumb and turn into a snowflake, right? We just continue to rejoice in the Lord, because our outlook is extremely bright. We are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going home to heaven. We are new creatures in Christ. We do have all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. When we believe the word of God and what it says, you can't help but be delighted in your soul. Now, that doesn't mean you're happy and joyful about your circumstances, right? Let's be honest. Our circumstances sometimes just stink, and they stink to high heaven. But I pray this morning, even if you're here and you're fine and your circumstances stink, that you can be delighted in the Lord, because that's the kind of disciples that God needs. Now, notice I keep using the word disciples. I can tell you right now, even if you're a believer and you're saved this morning, if you're not following Christ, you're not going to be delighted. You're only going to be delighted in your soul when you're following Christ. These that were following Paul and Barnabas were delighted in difficult times, because they understood they were going somewhere for God. There's nothing more miserable in this world than to be a born-again Christian, to be someone who really wholeheartedly has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, but your life is not moving after him, right? You've somewhere gotten stuck in a rut. You've got your feet dug in. You believe the lie that your flesh is stronger than the Spirit of God that dwells in you, and for whatever reason, you're miserable. Man, God forbid, and if you're in that rut this morning, I am going to pray for you right now out loud that God would do something in your life and quicken your heart today so that you could stand up and walk out of here, and you can come out of here in the power of God's Spirit today, because you can. You're just a decision away. So this morning, our attention turns to this exodus to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we see the DNA of pioneer missionaries and preachers in Paul and Barnabas. And my prayer is that we could see in the last century the type of resolute commitment to the truth on display in the lives of the men and women in this generation, as we see it in the time of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14. Because this morning, there are three aspects of the pioneer missionary, the pioneer preacher, that we see. It's part of our DNA, right? This is our study of the DNA. That's a popular theme right now, checking out your tree and your DNA. Well, listen, our spiritual DNA goes right back here. And there's three aspects that we're going to see today about our DNA. Number one, it produces divine determination. It gives us divine discernment, and it also produces divine power. So we're going to see divine determination, divine discernment, and divine power. And that, of course, coming from the Lord's power. Now, in the first seven verses, which we've already read, I'm going to jump right off into that. The disciples had shaken off, right, the dust from their feet in Antioch, Pisidia. And they had now moved to Iconium. Iconium, as you could imagine, means little icon, right, a little image. We're full of icons today. You have them on your phone. You have them on your computer everywhere, right? And so so it had a rich history. And it was a city that was a Roman city that was on the Roman road. So it had a purpose. Iconium was also a very important key city. And so just as the disciples during Jesus' earthly ministry were told to shake off the dust from their feet when the word of God was rejected, that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. Just as Jesus had instructed in Matthew 10 and in Mark 6:11 and Luke 9:5, he's like, shake the dust of your feet off, or they won't receive the word of God. Move to the next city. So the pattern, right, the DNA that we see displayed with Paul and Barnabas is also what Jesus had taught his apostles. Though neither Paul or Barnabas are a part of that original 12. And by the way, if you remember in Acts chapter 1, Paul does not fill the 12th seat that Judas left vacant. Who filled that seat? You guys remember? Matthias, that's right. So Paul, and this is important because he is an apostle, he will be, as we know, apostle to the Gentiles. There's a dramatic shift, a transition happening in the book of Acts, right? From the nation of Israel to the Gentile, predominantly Gentile church, but to the church. And so we see that the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is really taking his first steps, but he's following the same patterns along with Barnabas that the apostles followed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet, and they determined to carry the mission forward into Iconium. And that's where we see these first two verses of chapter 14. We see here that it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue, the very same thing they had been doing in all the other cities previously. And this, of course, is the synagogue of the Jews, and they spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. I mean, what a great start. It's a wonderful thing, man. They speak and a great multitude believes. It's an incredible thing. So the apostles didn't allow difficult circumstances to dissuade them, by the way, from preaching the gospel. They continued to preach the gospel, even though previously it caused persecution. You know, that's basically what the devil was trying to do, is sting them. Right, if you've ever been in a fight, right, or been in a situation, any contest with against another human in a sport or whatever, right, you want to do things to limit their willingness, right? If you're a linebacker, you don't want a running back to feel comfortable coming right up the middle, right? You want to stop them in such a way that they don't want to do that twice, right? When they pick themselves up, they want to think twice before running up that hole. Well, that's basically what the devil's trying to do. Is these men are preaching the gospel, he keeps popping them. He keeps popping them with persecution. But the problem is, you're not going to stop Paul and you're not going to stop Barnabas. They're going to keep coming and they're going to keep coming. And they're going to accomplish the mission of God. And beloved, as long as we've got air in our breaths, that's what we, air in our lungs and we're breathing, God has got you here for a reason. He needs you to pop back up and keep on going. Because whether you know it or not, it's not you that has anything to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But inside of you is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Spirit of the living God lives in every Christian. And he is the one that quickens us to get up and keep going. And we'll see that as we continue this morning through the text. And I'm so excited about the text, I keep getting ahead of myself. So what is it? So what does it take, though? What does it take to make you and I wilt? What will it take to make you and I quit? You know, what is it going to take? Someone slamming a door in your face out in the community? Somebody at work rolling their eyes when they see you coming because you're one of those Bible thumpers? Is it going to take something as slight as that? It took a lot more than that to slow Paul and Barnabas down. I mean, it took some serious, serious persecution, and it still didn't stop them. Man, God wants to use us in a mighty way, but he really does need men and women who can really, like, deal with reality. And get back up and keep going and don't wear their emotions on their sleeves and are not so stinking wimpy that they cannot go forward in the faith. What am I talking to? I mean, this is a different generation, Brian. That is not what we are anymore. Well, that's who we need to be. That doesn't mean we need to be abusive, hateful, and all those other names people call us. We need exactly the opposite. We need to be loving. We need to be kind. We need to be charitable. We need to display the love of Christ in a mighty way. But we also need to be very resilient. We need to have an internal fortitude that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can continue to go forward and share the love of Christ even when people don't want to hear it or appreciate it. Why do we do that? Not because it's about us. It's because we love them. They both, Paul and Barnabas, went into the synagogue and they preached with great success. A great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. And before we move on to the next verse, just know this, popularity fades. If you're in the ministry to be popular, you got in the wrong thing. If you want to be popular, you do not want to be in the ministry. The devil will hook you. He may draw you in for a little bit. You might have a limited popularity, but just like Jesus was popular too, and then they killed him. Well, look at what happens in the text, but... Now, sometimes when you see the buts in the Bible, it's like, oh man, here it comes. This is really something good. This time it's like, well, not so good. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Well, here it is, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. With all the success they were having, and praise God for the success, there's a reason to be excited. There's a reason to have delight as a disciple. But you know what? There's also those unbelieving Jews that stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. They weren't just evil affected toward Barnabas and Paul, by the way. They were evil affected toward the brethren. Anybody who would dare prescribe to believe that Jesus Christ was not only who he said he was, but trust in what he did on the cross, his finished work on the cross, his death, his burial, and resurrection. The minds of people were being turned against them to be evil affected. Now, you probably might understand what that is like, right? Because today, in the last century, we have people doing that as well, right? Weaponizing social media, weaponizing the media, weaponizing politics, right? To cast dispersions back and forth. I mean, the right or the left. I'm not talking about one side or the other. But you can see that happening. So your very thoughts, right, become scrutinized. And evil, and people's minds become evil affected because people are no longer people. Now you are a group, right? You're a Christian, or you are this, or you are that, right? And if you are in that group, you are this. And so what everything is ascribed to you in an evil way. Well, see, that's exactly what they were trying to do to the brethren, the people who had trusted Christ. Nothing new under the sun, beloved. So take a deep breath. Calm down. Drink a latte, man. It's okay. Nothing new under the sun. We're still going forward, and Jesus still wins. And so, praise the Lord. But spiritual persistence does bring satanic resistance. No doubt about it. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. So we see this today as well. The painting those who would believe in Christ as some sort of bigot, a racist, misogynistic, homophobic, whether there's merit or not. There's a concerted effort to make the minds of Gentiles evil affected toward the brethren even today. So divine determination, though, man, it's all about making disciples. God gives these men divine determination. They don't just roll over and say, well, let's shake the dust off our feet. This isn't very good fishing either. No, quite the opposite. They dig in. You see in verse 3, it says, long time therefore. Therefore what? Well, because of what was going on in verse 2. Because there was a war going on. Because it was a war of the mind. That Paul and Barnabas said, you know what? Let's not move anywhere. We're going to park our car right here. And we're going to keep, what are we going to keep doing? Well, we're going to keep teaching. We're going to not only just teach, we're going to speak boldly. They're going to get up and they're not going to back off. They're going to turn up the volume. And they're going to keep presenting the truth as it is in truth. The very words of God in the face of that persecution. Why? Because the word of God does the work. God's word does not return void. God's ways are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are so much superior to ours. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? They just went right back to the book, and they began to proclaim the word of God and continue to preach the word of God because that's all that really matters. Praise the Lord for that. They were determined to make disciples. They didn't retreat. They reinforced the preaching with more truth revealed, no doubt, from the scripture. Notice they wanted more than converts. Right, they wanted more than an assent to who Jesus Christ was. They wanted people, when they left town, to follow Jesus Christ. That's what they were after. That's what they were aiming for. That region is just south of Galatia. It's right on the border there. And in Galatia, Paul wrote later, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul was like, I feel like I'm giving birth twice. I'm travailing in birth because I want so bad for you to have more than just a knowledge of Christ as Savior, but I want you to have the fullness of knowing what it is to follow him, that Christ is formed in you, that when people see your life, you're following Christ and you look like Jesus. Man, is that the life that we live? Do we look like Jesus? Paul said, I desire to be present with you now and change my voice. I stand in doubt of you. It's as though he's talking to a child. It's a heart-to-heart relationship. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just, do these five things and you will be a great Christian. Paul says, listen, I need you to have a heart for Jesus because there's something lacking, Galatia. And of course, we know in Galatia what that was. It wasn't a lack of knowledge of God's word. They had all the word of God you could want. It was a lack of grace. It was a lack of believing who Jesus Christ was and what he did on the cross. So they spoke boldly in the Lord. And that gave testimony under the word of his grace. And of course, the signs of their apostleship were wrought among the Lycaonians there in Iconium as well. Paul and Barnabas were there, and no doubt, as even though that there were Gentiles getting saved, obviously, as the text says, there were also Jews that needed to see those signs and understand. As Peter was the apostle to the Jews, Paul and Barnabas also did signs and miracles to validate their ministry because the word of God had not been completed yet. It wouldn't be completed till the end of the first century. And so they're doing these miracles and these signs, and it's a miraculous thing. And so the New Testament wasn't there. So they're preaching from the Old Testament, confirming the word of God. And the Jews, as 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, seek after a sign. So God provided it. And the Greeks, right, they seek after wisdom. And God provided that as well. And so these men continued on as they were men that were, they were determined to make disciples. They also were determined, the divine determination divided the sheep from the goats. In verse 4, we see that, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So there was this division that arose. And you'll remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that usually happens anyway. No, I'm just kidding. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh his not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall for my sake shall find it. Now those are words given to the Lord from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not words that can be spun. And that's not the only time Jesus said that. It's not the only record. Jesus really wants all. And he was looking for people who were all in. And he found it. He found it in the Apostle Paul, and he found it in Barnabas. Paul was not a compromiser. He didn't preach a compromising, watered-down gospel. He was 100% all in. And he expected those who claimed to be Christ to be all in as well. Now, don't misunderstand me. Paul was also very gracious and very kind. Actually, the epistles to the church demonstrate that. He is super patient with the Corinthians. He is super kind, but he doesn't hold back. He is very straight and he's very true. Why? Because he understands the importance, not of his career as a preacher. As a matter of fact, he ends up in prison and dead. But what he is most concerned about is the go-forward mission of God among the Gentile church that God had entrusted to him. And his witness among the children of Israel, and his witness among kings. What he needed to do was represent the Lord Jesus Christ very well in the time that he had. And beloved, if there's one thing that any Christian under the sound of my voice needs to do, if you really say that you're born again, that's the one thing we need to be concerning ourselves with in the last century, is making sure that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ well. Because the last thing that the devil wants is Christians to act like Christ. We can act like a lot of things, like we like Christian entertainment. We can act like we have a good time. We can act cool for the culture. We can put on our skinny jeans and our cool glasses, you know. And not that these are cool, these are readers, but you know what I'm saying. We can do a lot of cool stuff and get the lights going and all that. But listen, beloved, that doesn't mean anything if we don't look like Jesus. That doesn't mean we're not here to be friends with everybody. We're here to love people to life. We're here to speak the truth in love and really care enough about Jesus Christ first to keep the message straight and true, even if our peers don't like it. Even if the kitchen is so hot, nobody can stay in it anymore. Beloved, the reality is there needs to be men and there needs to be women that say, no, I am not going to compromise the truth of God's word. And even if my wife doesn't like it, even if my kids don't like it, even if my mother-in-law don't like it, even if my father-in-law don't like it, even if the kids at school don't like it, it doesn't matter if my boss likes it. I'm going to follow Christ. Are you living there this morning? I hope so. We need as many of you as we can get. Paul was not a compromiser. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews for sure. Philippians 3:5 says that. But was now considered distinctly different from the Jews because he's no longer identifying himself as a Jew, though he obviously was Jewish and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He has decided to take his personality, to take his personage, to take his image as he goes to Iconium and he says, here's a new icon for you. I'm going to identify as a Christian. And when he did that, he knew all the forces of hell were going to come down. You could identify as a Hebrew, you could identify as a Roman. By the way, he was both of those things. But when push comes to shove, if you're going to back him into a corner, who is Paul going to identify with? It's not the Romans and it's not the Jews. It's going to be Jesus Christ and him alone. Because Jesus Christ is where it's at. And Paul's going to pay for that, by the way. Divine determination was despised by those disobedient to the gospel. We see that in verse 5. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, comma, we see in verse 6, they were aware of it and fled, right? They got out of Dodge. Not because they were cowards, because they had more work to do. So there's a deceitful unity that we see here. We see the Romans and the Jews coming together. Why? To persecute the church. Well, there's nothing new under the sun there either. Up until the late 1800s, Christians were being persecuted by Rome, drawn and quartered. And even more recently than that, there's still persecution against the true Bible-believing church by the Romans. You'll notice this is the fifth verse. In the Bible, when you find the number 5, it's always dealing, or not always, but often dealing with grace, and often dealing with death. It's a number that's associated with death. Here they want to destroy them, despitefully use them. Anyone associated with Jesus. So how should we handle that? Well, I want you to remember what Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. He says, but I say unto you, which here, you know, pick up an AK and go after your enemies. That's not what he says at all. He says, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Now, it's easy, right, to go after, to love people that love you. But he says, no, you love people that hate you. He says, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully, notice that word, despitefully use you. As Luke was writing this out, I'm sure he had in his heart through the Holy Ghost, as they were, it says that there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and of the Jews, which with their rulers to use them despitefully. I'm sure he had the words of Jesus Christ in his heart. Do you pray for those that despitefully use you? It's easier said than done, I know. There's times in your heart it's hard to love people that hurt you. That doesn't mean people need to, especially like if you're a lady and your husband's a jerk face and he's abusing you. I'm not saying you should stay in that situation at all. That's not what I'm saying. But even if you escape that guy, you need to love him, right? And we need to love those that are so messed up by the devil that they don't know what they're doing. That doesn't mean we have to stay and take it, right? As a matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas, they get out of Dodge. They get out of Dodge, but they'll be back. Paul was not a compromiser. He didn't preach a compromising, watered-down message. He knew who Jesus Christ was, and he continued forward. Now, in Romans 12:14, the Bible says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Paul himself says, you know, that's what we need to be doing. He took on those words of Christ and repinned them to the Romans. Paul himself, of course, would die at the hands of Nero at the end of his race. Jesus had already given instructions on how to bless those who despitefully use us. He said, "Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he that maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now Jesus spoke those words as well in Matthew chapter 5. The Jews' hatred toward Paul and Barnabas was just another, well, it was another patch on their coat of many colors as God bestowed upon them the blessing of being persecuted. How many of us really think of persecution as a blessing? You know it is. It is. I don't mean it, nobody looks forward to it. But beloved, some of the dearest saints that we know in this church have been persecuted. Some of the best examples of what it is to be Christ have lived through persecution. And there's a grace that comes with that. There's an understanding of what it really means to bear the name of Christ. When people abuse you and treat you poorly just because you have made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, it doesn't seem fair. Well, it isn't. But you know what? We should bless those that persecute us. We should care about them because, you know, but by the grace of God, right? It's true. There go I. How many of us can sit here and say we haven't persecuted or thought about persecuting a Christian? Some of us could say that. Maybe you're brought up in a Christian home and you've never done that. But if you're like me, I have made fun. I have mocked Christ. I have been mean to Christians before I was a Christian. I can remember it. God did not erase that from my mind, as a matter of fact. I was convicted the time I did it, and I'm convicted now that I'm saved. Because you know what? When we're left to ourselves and our flesh, we can get pretty darn ugly. And so, you know what? It reminds us, you know what? If it wasn't for grace of God, I could be the persecutor. One of the most beautiful things we've seen in our time in Asia, especially in Orissa, is seeing men who once persecuted Christ coming to faith in Christ because of the testimony of those they persecuted. And now many of the people leading the church are the ones that used to persecute it. Amazing. That's exactly what happened here. Paul was once a persecutor, and now he's a persecutor. There's nobody better to understand both sides of this than the Apostle Paul. He knows those people that they're wanting to kill him. He used to be one. It doesn't cause him to back up. Quite the opposite. It causes him to stand up and proclaim that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Divine determination advances God's mission in the face of persecution. And that's exactly what you see. Now, Paul wasn't going to stay there in Iconium and get into a fight. He's like, fine, you guys don't want the message? I'm going to move on. And so it says they were aware of it, and they fled into Lystra. And fled's a strong word, right? They didn't just mosey along. They got out of town. They got out of Dodge. There was a death threat, and they were getting out. They went to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and into the region that lieth round about. But notice what they did in verse 7. We're going to keep it low, man. No. And they preached the gospel. Amazing. They did this again. So they went from one place of persecution to another, and they preached the gospel. They get persecuted there, and they go to another place, and they preach the gospel. Now, what do you think is going to happen here? Yeah, they're going to get persecuted. That's right. Now, how are you doing today? You had a bad day? You haven't had a bad day like Barnabas, and you haven't had a bad day like Paul. They're having quite a time. But you know what? It doesn't dissuade them. It doesn't stop them. They keep going. And that's the kind of DNA God needs in his Christians today. Paul and Barnabas being tipped off continued to those cities. And it's a strategic spiritual location. These Lyconians, they spoke in their own dialect. They had their own identity. And even though, actually, I've read historians are like, Derbe, who cares? What's in Derbe? People were in Derbe that Jesus Christ wanted to reach. He wanted to get the message there. People say that about Harrisonville, too, don't they? They say that about Garden City and Adrian and Archie, and don't let me, I'm just going to offend somebody right now because I didn't hit your bird. But the point is, right, they might say that about where you live. But I can tell you this, God wants to get the message there. He wants to get the message where it needs to go on time. So it never once occurred to Paul to cease from preaching the gospel to anyone that would listen. Persecution, repeatedly, didn't cause him to pause and go, oh, maybe I shouldn't say this hate speech any longer. What's hateful about the fact that God loved the world, that God saw man in its sinful condition and had the only acceptable sacrifice, and that was his own son, and sent him to this earth to die a cruel, cruel death in our place as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and has now satisfied the conditions for salvation to every man through that one sacrifice of his son, who is now the only way, the only truth, and only life. And all you got to do is believe in his finished work on the cross, his shed blood, his burial, and his resurrection. Put your faith in him and him alone, and guess what? You're saved. What a gracious message. What a beautiful message. That's what caused the persecution. Because you can't get saved unless you realize you're a sinner. And the other methods are not going to work. Now notice this in the text. Check out verse 8. As we move on now, we see that the DNA of pioneer missionaries is divine determination. We also see that they have to have divine discernment because it says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So you see in these first few verses that Paul discerned those that had the faith to respond. He comes in and he sees this man in a hopeless condition. This is a man who is never going to expect to walk, who has never walked in his life. He didn't have an injury from his mother's womb. He was born lame on his feet. Very much like what Peter experienced in Acts 3, 6 through 7. Paul perceived this and he chose this man, a cripple from birth, to rise up. And man, did he rise up. He got up, he started leaping and walking, just like in Acts. I mean, nobody listens to the preacher. I mean, he's get up, stand up. Next thing you know, the guy's running and leaping, you know. So praise the Lord. He went over and above, like Ephesians says, over above what you ask or think. But this man had never walked. And the apostle Paul, you know what? He sees this man and he goes, you, this guy's receiving the word. You stand up and walk. It's much like a church service sometimes. Sometimes God will let someone filter in here. And for whatever reason, maybe you've been a member, maybe you're not a member. It doesn't matter where you come from. Maybe you're watching on Facebook or whatever the case. And the Spirit of God starts working on your heart. And you realize that, you know what? You're just like this man. From your birth, something's been wrong. And the Bible's very clear, from all of our births, something's been wrong. It's called Adam's sinful image. Well, you can't take a child and make him do right. I mean, I tell you what, we spend as parents more time trying to get our children to do right than applauding them for all the right they're doing, don't we? Right, from the time they're a little toddler, you're like, hey, stop that. Stop that. Hey, listen, pay attention. Right? Why are we correcting them? Because they have a sinful nature. You don't have to teach a child to steal out of the cookie jar. I watch these little cute clips, these vines or whatever my daughter watches. These kids are like, you know, they got like flour all over their face or cookies all over, chocolate all over their face. Did you get into the chocolate, Johnny? No. You know, lying through his teeth. Cute as could be. Where does that come from? Adam. You know what happens is a lot of people spend their whole life not only lying to others, but lying to themselves. I've never done anything wrong. I've sat with people at their deathbed, just trying to convince them why Jesus died on the cross. I've never done anything wrong. No, I'm not going to condemn you. As a matter of fact, God doesn't even want to condemn you. That's why I'm here. He just wants you to understand that you have done something wrong. And unless your faith is in Christ and him alone, you're trusting your works instead of his finished work. Would you put your faith in Christ? Yeah, but I'm a good person. No, you're lame from birth. But you know what? God can make you walk. He can put his spirit in you and cause you to rise up and walk. Paul delivered his message with authority. He didn't just kind of mealy mouth around it. You see in verse 10, look at that. He says, it says, and Saul, and he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." With the authority of God, that just like Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb, "Stand up and walk. Come out of the tomb." Man, I tell you what, this guy just bounces up in the power of God. It's incredible. His faith made him whole. It's an incredible account, just like the man at the beautiful gate when Peter did that in the book of Acts chapter 3. In John chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." You know, the work of raising him up on his feet was not the whole work. That was just a sign to let people know that Paul meant business. The greater work was them receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message that I already probably put across the plate at least twice in this sermon. That's the greater work. Not a physical healing, but a complete transformation from the inside out. And beloved, just like in this century, just like in the first century, in the culture in which we live, you know, there's a lot of, you can be have a lot of angst and a lot of frustration. A lot of that, by the way, isn't even real. It's meant to push your buttons. The reality is this, what everyone needs and what every culture needs is Jesus. And it needs to be a heart transformation from the inside out. And it only comes through people who will proclaim the gospel with patience and grace to people they know have no power or strength of their own, but will receive the word of God. Every once in a while, even in our church, we'll get some self-righteous Christians. They'll wring their hands and complain about how the world acts. As a matter of fact, sometimes that's me. But you know what? We can't afford to do that, beloved. Because when people are born from their birth, lame on their feet, you can't expect them to walk like a Christian. Right? There's that song, "Walk Like an Egyptian." That's how people walk, right? Egypt's a type of the world. Everyone walks like an Egyptian until they meet Jesus Christ. And so we need to be patient. We need to preach the gospel. And we need to do it time after time after time, even when people reject it. Why? Because we know that they need to be changed from the inside out, just like us. I mean, how many opportunities? God doesn't need to give us any opportunities, but he gives you at least one, right? In my case, I had people witnessing to me several times before I received the gospel. I look back on that, I'm like, man, if Jesus is going to give me multiple opportunities to swing and miss, well, good night. I should be giving the gospel out multiple times so others can swing and miss. I shouldn't be quick to shake off the dust of my feet. Paul wasn't. Barnabas wasn't. They got to the point of the tension was so great they wanted to come kill him before they would back off. And they only did that so they could move to the next place and keep on moving with the mission of God. We need to really be serious about getting the gospel where it needs to go on time, beloved. So if God can save your soul, he can save anybody's soul. Your circumstances, beloved, are nothing. If you're here this morning, you're like, "Brian, you don't understand." You know what? I might not understand, but Jesus already took care of it. He understands. And he can make you rise up and walk if you put your faith in his finished work. Okay, Paul did he did the miraculous as well, as you see, as he asked him to stand up and walk. He did that, though, not through just this power and this act of this man rising and walk, but the preaching of the gospel. And Paul would say later, in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." That's where Paul was going, even with the signs and wonders that God was allowing. He wanted them to receive the gospel. Now, as we finish this up, look at verse 11 or verse 12 where I left off. It says, "And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker." There's a lot in that right there. Barnabas is Mercurius because he's a Barnabas is Jupiter. He's actually Zeus is who Jupiter is, and Paul is the messenger, so they call him Mercurius. I have a hard time saying that today under the pressure because he's the chief speaker. So the priests of Jupiter come. It says in verse 13, which was before their city, and he brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes. That means they tore their clothes off, and they ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also we also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, and they had not done sacrifice unto them. So we see here that Paul and Barnabas, they had discernment. They were like, wow, healing is not helping. In this case, this great miracle that worked so well in Acts among the Jews is backfiring among the Gentiles. What did it do? The people didn't respond and go, oh, this must be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, they think, hey, the Marvel characters have come down and they're here. There's Thor. No, there's Jupiter. That's Zeus. He's the guy in the pantheon. He's the king of the, or he's the man that runs all the gods over there in on the hill, Mount Olympus. There's his messenger. Wow, look at the gods have come down. The UFO sighting has landed here, man. Let's get this party started. Let's worship these gods that come out of outer space. Let's get this party going. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. That's all you see in entertainment today. Paul and Barnabas are like, no! God forbid that you would deflect the glory of God on anybody but him. To God be the glory. Don't worship us, worship him. They were mortified when they realized what was going on. They wanted to deify Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas would have none of it. Paul pleads with them to repent of their vanity. And he reveals that obviously they're not who they think they are. And they were barely able to restrain them in Lystra. You know, having discernment, even answering with great wisdom and all of that, and having understanding, doesn't change anyone's behavior. Only understanding who Jesus Christ is and receiving his finished work will change your behavior. Idolatry is a great evil in the heart of man. And beloved, these things, they feed it. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There you go. Just on time. We worked that up before the service. So here they are. It looks like they've struck out, doesn't it? Man, we went to preach. It looked real good. It started well. And now here we go. In the process of this preaching, guess what? Their past catches up with them. They made it from Antioch to Iconium. Now Iconium has made it down here. Look at verse 19. Because if they're going to finish their course, they're going to need some divine power. Yep, they are. They have divine determination, for sure. They obviously have divine discernment. They didn't let this continue. But this next part, man, they're going to need some divine power. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Let me just park it there for just a second. I think we could probably write a whole book on that verse. But God doesn't take a lot of time with it. He's just like, oh yeah, by the way, those rabbles that were fired up about the gospel, they made their way down there to Lystra. They found Paul and they killed him. They stoned him. Or at least they think they did. It says here, They persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city. Now notice it does say the Holy Spirit adds in, supposing he had been dead. Doesn't say he was dead, but they thought he was dead. And then it says in verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose and came into the city. Now I love the fact that there's very few words between the end of verse 19, toward the end of verse 19, which says they drew him out of the city. And verse 20, which says, and he came into the city. He's like Freddy Krueger. I mean, this guy, he will not quit. Why? Because it's God's divine power. I mean, they stone this guy. They drag him out of the city. The disciples are standing around going, wow, man, what do we do now? Barnabas, we got any ideas? And Paul's like, beep. Okay, guys, let's go. We're going right back into town. You talk about determination. You talk about You talk about understanding what's really important in life. Paul had it down. And he went right back to town, literally. Went to town and kept on preaching. Notice it says in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and into Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know what Paul and Barnabas were doing there? They were modeling for everybody that was going to follow Jesus what was coming. And they're like, hey guys, don't worry about it. No matter what happens, you get back up. Beloved, that is the great grace of the church. It doesn't matter if you kill me today. You can come in here and put a bullet in my head, I get back up again. You say, well, Brian, that's crazy. No, that's the Bible. I may not get back up again right now, but I will resurrect. And by the way, I will be coming back. Revelation 19 promises that. So be careful. All right? So the reality of the Bible is true. It's true. And they were demonstrating that. They were modeling that. You can hit me. Isn't that every great movie that you see? I mean, okay, ladies, excuse me. This isn't Wind Calls the Heart. But, I mean, but you know, those good soap operas like Cinderella Man and Rocky. And right, that's what you like about those. Is the guy gets back up. Why does that resonate with men? He gets knocked down, but he gets back up. He gets knocked down, but he gets... Why does that resonate with your soul, beloved? Because that's the power of Christ. There's something about even lost men, and they see that determination. They see that power. They see that what looks like death come to life, and it draws us in our heart. Why? Because we all know that we need Jesus. And the only thing that will ever get you up off the mat is the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you want that power? We all do. I do. But you don't only want that power, you need that power. It's not just for Paul. It's not just for Barnabas. It's not just for the first century church. Beloved, it's for this church. You know what's so awesome about this passage? There are people standing around, probably even the disciples themselves, going, whew, Paul's ministry's over. I mean, he ran it out like Stephen, man. He went all the way to the end. They were already getting the eulogy ready. He's done. You think? Beloved, this is just his first trip. He ain't even getting started. He's just starting. I bet the devil, the demons, they were like, whoa, this one's going to be a hard case. It is a hard case. It takes him all the way to Nero, to the very personage of Antichrist of that time. And he'll be back. So Paul and Barnabas, they have the divine power. It does little to discourage the destruction of the devil's disciples. So just know this, and I got to be brief. I'm going to run through these last points for you real quick. Just because you have God on your side doesn't mean the devils are scared. Satan is so prideful, he's still working against God. It didn't cause anybody to fear and tremble. They continued to work against the Apostle Paul. They continued to work against Christ and the gospel. These same Jews were the ones that were part of putting Jesus down. And instead of repenting, many of them concocted stories and started paying people off to lie about it. They had no fear of God. Divine power also demonstrates God's power over death, and I've touched on that, and so I'm going to keep moving. It's very important, and we've seen that. Jesus rose from the dead, and he will restore life. And that's something is today in the 21st century. Many of us Christians, we find ourselves like Gideon, right? We're threshing in quiet. Oh, man, Lord, I don't want to mess up anybody's day. I mean, if I come out of the closet, I mean, they're going to come down on me. Man, just throw caution to the wind. That's what Gideon had to do. He had to finally just come out. Took his dad coming out and saying, hey, guys, whose team are you on anyway? Are we going to serve Baal or are we going to serve God? Serve God. Serve God. Make the decision. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. That should be a hymn or something. Divine power is required to care for God's flock. Notice how Paul, he couldn't, He couldn't get off the mission. After he did all of this, you know what he did? He went in verse 22 and he started to confirm the disciples. He visited the churches, not just the campuses. I mean, he went everywhere, visiting back where he had already been, encouraging them. He and Barnabas. It says he confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith. Go forward. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed them with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They said, listen, this is the Lord's church. We're going to put you in the Lord's hands. We're all going to trust the Lord together because with him, nothing is impossible. And after they had passed through Poseidon, they came to Pamphylia. They're going back and retracing all their steps, taking a victory lap of sorts. And when they had preached the word in Perga and went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, and whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled, they finally finished their course. And notice here, it says in verse 27, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long with the disciples. They took a good long rest. They got their own tanks filled up. Beloved, it wasn't just about being poured out. They were also being poured into. Isn't that what the church does? Divine power is required to complete the mission. Not only was it hard to get through the mission, it took divine power to get them back all the way to Antioch. But you know what they did? They completed the mission. And they went back home. These were not went ones. These were sent ones. They knew where home was. Paul and Barnabas returned home in the power of God's Spirit to give a report. Now here at HBF, that's something that many of you have witnessed time and time again. As you've seen godly men, missionaries, literally some that we've sent out, some that we haven't. But you know, there's missionaries that count this home. There are missionaries that live a life similar to the Apostle Paul even, that we affiliate with. And privately, they haven't said this out loud, but they told me privately, Brian, when I come back to this area, he goes, they tell me they love Heartland because Heartland loves them. There's not a church like you, HBF, that reaches them here. And when they come back, they love to report to what God is doing. They're pioneers. You know, when pioneers want to come to your house for a rest, that's a beautiful thing. Beloved, you're in a special church. And we are affiliated with a lot of special churches. And we're not the only special churches. We're not the only special church. So I want to be careful with that. But I do want you to know, what you see going on here, the good and the bad, doesn't go on everywhere else. You know why? Because some people just aren't in the fight. Beloved, we need to stay in the fight. We need to continue to send missionaries. We need to continue to be missionaries. And we need to continue to make the circuit until Jesus comes and tells us it's over. And in the meantime, we need to gather together just like we're doing here and have our tank filled up. Because the reason we gather is so we can scatter. And my prayer is that when you come in here this Sunday morning, you leave different. And you go out of here with a little bit more steel in your backbone. A little bit more commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a little bit more understanding that there's no reason to melt. And there's every reason to stand. That doesn't mean you disregard discernment, right? Paul and Barnabas had discernment. But it means you move out of here in divine power, not in the power of the flesh. Take the idols and the icons and cast them aside. Throw them down. Break them. And follow Christ, for goodness sake, because time is short. The men of Antioch and Iconium, they had it in for Paul and for the gospel. And they had Paul stopped at Lystra. Little did they know that this was not the end of Paul. It was the beginning. Maybe this morning you've come in and you feel like, this is the end, man. I can't take one more step. Well, God has good news for you. It could be your beginning. I don't have a magic wand, but I do have the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. And when you believe in what he says, he will resurrect your life. God is powerful. Would you trust him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word.